Good morning, and please turn to Genesis chapter 2. Last week we began looking at how things work in God's economy. That is, God the Creator, He owns everything and everyone, yet in His eternal purposes, He has made us to have dominion over His own creation. We're made a little lower than the angels who are His messengers, but we are His managers, husbanding and ruling where He places us. And the first place He placed man was in the Garden of Eden. And that although it was sinless, it still posed a number of challenges. Adam had no tools, he was alone, there was no housing, and he faced all kinds of shortages. Knowledge, experience, and also money. That gold is mentioned in the account of Genesis is significant, not only indicating that it is His pleasure that gold be used as money. We don't have to be told that money is valuable. We instantly know that. But it also we see later on, which we didn't mention, that gold is often used in the temple. And so we pick up where we left off, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and then we'll skip down to 15. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, what a joy it is to turn to Your Word, that which is true and accurate without error, indeed the only accurate history of man that has ever been written, and we have it in our hands. And we thank You for that, and we pray that You would open our ears and eyes that we might see what You would have us to learn, that we might become more obedient to Your Word, and those who love You more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see in verse 15 that God gives us specific commands. First, to dress and to keep. So when He tells us to dress, He's not telling Adam to put on some clothes, even though he is naked. Rather, the word here, dress, means to work. But it's with the idea of working unto someone or something, as a servant or as a steward, whether he's working for a project, other people, or to God. So God made the garden to be a place of work. God has made us to work. It's how things work. As image bearers of God, we are not only commanded to work, but it's in our nature to do so, and it's also something that we delight in. Ecclesiastes 3:22 tells us, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion." I don't know about you, but if you go on a vacation, especially kind of a longer vacation, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, towards the end of the vacation, you started getting a little restless, a little unhappy, and you feel like, you know, it's time to go back home, to get back into the routine. It's time to go back to work, because we're made to work. So though Eden was a place of work, it was not paradise. It was sinless, but the Bible never refers to Eden as paradise. It wasn't a place where Adam was sitting by the river with his toe in the cool waters, sipping some kind of concoction of mangoes and coconut drinks. Rather, it was a place where he was working, and that idea of paradise is a distortion. It's a modern distortion. Indeed, Eden's never referred to as paradise in the Bible. Rather, paradise is only referred to heaven as a paradise. When the Bible speaks of the garden, it's almost always in terms of those terms, a garden. So our calling is to dress or work, which is intricately tied into dominion. And there's practical aspects of this. Adam is created. He is in the middle of a garden. He's not in the middle of a city with concrete. And he would instantly see that there's tasks to be done. When I was in elementary school, a wee little lad in Los Angeles, there was a textbook that we would read. And this textbook described this exotic, amazing place that had animals and fruits and vegetables. And it was called a farm. Because living in Los Angeles, where you could drive for hours, it seemed like, as a little kid, and the only thing you saw was concrete. You didn't really understand and know what a farm was. And it was interesting to read about these kinds of animals and fruits and vegetables. And sometimes I think that even today, modern man, urban man especially, has lost connection to how we get our food and how things work in a farm and on the ranch in a garden. Not so for Adam. He's placed there in the garden. And as we mentioned last week, he doesn't have any tools, so that would have been perhaps one of his first tasks, is to figure out how to get tools, to make tools. And he had to get working right away, because the Lord doesn't say, go out into a clearing and put out your hands and I'm going to drop food into your arms. No, if he's going to eat, he needs to start working. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? If he would want to work, if you want to eat, you must work. And so Eden was indeed a garden, but it was also, in a certain sense, a wild garden. When we drive down the highway and we pass a farm, what is the first thing that we notice? We notice that everything's in rows. And you see an orchard and everything's laid out perfectly. And so it's very possible that Adam would say, okay, I think we need to do a little organizing here, that I'd like the tomatoes by the lettuce and the cauliflower. I guess there was cauliflower in the garden. I'm not sure about that. Over here. And then, of course, he would have to deal with the animal problem. Say, animal problem? What do you mean by animal problem? Well, the animals, of course, were also sinless. They weren't hunting each other, but they weren't perfect. The lion and the lamb may have been laying together, but it's very possible that they could have also been lying in Adam's vegetables and eating his vegetables. We would have had to do something about that. So the garden would have taught Adam how to work, to manage, solve problems, eventually lead his wife, and teach his children. And so too for us. We're to work not just to simply provide for our basic necessities, but we're to build. We're kingdom builders, building businesses, organizations, families, churches, in order not only to lead our families and teach our children, but also, as we will see later on, to give, to establish the kingdom of Christ as we work. Second thing that we see that Adam's task is to keep. The word here, to keep, means to watch, to preserve, to guard over, to be careful, to maintain something for a purpose. Now, there's of course no thought involved here that he's protecting the garden from human enemies, but he does fail eventually, as we know, to protect his wife in the garden from spiritual enemy. But he is supposed to maintain it. And as a good steward, he's to not neglect it or cause damage, but it would mean that he would need to maintain it. When my boys were in Boy Scouts, they had to earn merit badges. One of the merit badges that was required, you can choose all sorts of different things that you wanted to do, but there's a core group of merit badges that you would have to earn if you wanted to advance. And one of those was citizenship in the community. And I got to teach that merit badge. And one of the things that the merit badge stresses is that to be a good citizen in the community means to maintain your home. Mow the lawns, trim the bushes, plant flowers, keep it in working, nice, maintaining order, because that is a blessing to your neighbors and to others who drive by. And sadly, I can testify to you that there are many neighbors who need to earn that merit badge in my neighborhood. Ever since the drought, the things have just gone downhill. So, working and keeping one's home means preserving it, keeping it from falling apart, keeping it orderly, maintaining, preserving it. And Garden of Eden was indeed a place of work. But we must recognize two factors in that work. Of course, one of the blessings that Adam enjoyed was that he was not under the curse. Although the work in the garden might have been more challenging, as we saw last week, in terms of tools or technology resources or knowledge, nevertheless, he was not under the curse. Sin had not come yet into the garden. And so he was unacquainted with frustration. But of course, after the fall, work would never be the same. We read in Genesis 3:17, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." The Hebrew word here for sorrow is derived from the Hebrew word for pain. All of us are acquainted with pain. And it's mentioned three times in Genesis in relation to the curse. So we encounter physical pain at times with work. I mowed the lawns and I weeded yesterday, and I woke up with a little sore back today. In the kitchen, we're cutting celery and we cut ourselves. Using a computer mouse for 30 years and you end up with carpal. Carpal, it might be carnal too. Carpal tunnel syndrome. But of course, it's far deeper than that. There's the pain of consequences. You buy a new toaster, a new lawnmower, and it breaks, it falls apart after a week. Things, you make a mistake in work. You're an accountant and you get the figures wrong, and it causes pain for the company. And perhaps hardest of all to bear is the consequences in our souls. The pain of working hard at a job and never receiving a thank you. Or the pain perhaps of being unfairly blamed for something that happens. Or think of those who started a restaurant in February of 2020. The next month they had to shut down. And no doubt there are thousands upon thousands across our country who lost their businesses and saw their dreams extinguished. The pain of the soul, the curse upon our work. Another factor in Adam's working was that his intelligence wasn't fallen. We think that it's tough as we grow old and our memory starts to fade. You can imagine for Adam, made by God's own hand, with an intelligence that has not fallen, then after the curse, to see that decline. So in the garden, he had a distinct advantage. And it's interesting to note that in Genesis 1, as well as in the complementary passage in Psalm 8, that God specifically outlines what it means for man to have dominion. Says he is to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And Adam's first task that's recorded in Genesis is a direct fulfillment of this admonishment, of this command by God to take dominion, wherein he is using his God-given intelligence. And that, of course, is naming the animals. Genesis 2, verse 19, we read, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed the beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature, that was the name thereof. So we see that dominion is not restricted to the labor of one's hands, but includes every aspect of work. Planning, scientific classifications, artistic endeavors, whatever it might be. Indeed, for every task that we do with our hands, there's a complementary task involved, our minds, thinking. Whether it's cooking a recipe, you've got to figure out where you're going to get the ingredients. Do you have the tools? Making a fence, you've got to figure out how much wood to buy. Do you have a level to make it sure it's straight? Post hole diggers, lots of planning. But think about what goes involved in planning and building a hospital. That must be just amazing. And then an aircraft carrier or an airplane. It boggles the mind. It's just amazing to think about that. And God has made us to be able to do such tasks. And so Adam has a thinking task. And what a fun task that must have been. Animals, which were made on the fifth and sixth day of creation, are the highest form of God's creation beneath man. Like men and angels, they have a glory of their own that God has given them. And what is that glory? Well, God has given them life. They are alive. And just consider the Lord's description of the animals that he has made when he's talking to Job. He describes the lions and the ravens and the mountain goats and the hawks, let alone the leviathan, the behemoth. There is something awe-inspiring for us when we see a horse galloping by, or if you've had the privilege of going out on the ocean and seeing the whales, or for myself in Hawaii in a little submarine and seeing all the fish and the stingrays. It's amazing, and God is giving these things under our care and for Adam to name. And so here we also observe the birth of science. Adam's learning to distinguish in species and kind and discerning God's creation. And as we know, names are important in the Bible. To know and understand something, we name it, and he's describing and he's classifying these animals. And it's our responsibility as well to understand the world, to understand our situations, to understand people, our wives, our children, God's creation, as we work with it. And so classification of the animals is doing both here. He is taking dominion by naming. Now, we don't know how long after God tells Adam to name the animals, did he actually take on that task? Perhaps there was a break there. Perhaps he needed time to wander the garden and to observe all the amazing different animals. And as a side note, there was all kinds of crazy wild things that aren't here on this earth anymore. If you visit the Ark Encounters, you find out all kinds of different wild animals from the fossil record that he was probably naming. And so he, as he takes on this task of naming, perhaps he's referring to these earlier observations. Of course, we can imagine, and we're just godly speculating here for a moment, maybe he was sleeping and he wakes up and his feet are warm because a dog is snuggled up and the base of his feet, and the dog follows him all over as he's working in the garden. He's thinking, you know, that dog needs to be named a canine, and he's going to be really useful. I can see how he's going to be helpful. And if he watches a horse gallop by, I can't. If I was in his shoes, except he wasn't wearing shoes, if I was in his place, I would instantly think, I want to hop on that horse. And I want to go for a ride. I want it to go for a ride. And a cow comes up. And he looks and says, what is under that cow? Well, it fits my hand in. Wow, there's milk there. I can have something to drink. What fun to explore God's animal kingdom. It's truly amazing. And there seems to have been no need for second thoughts. Or changing the name. He doesn't say, oh, I think I needed to do this name here. No, the Bible says, whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam would have had to learn about the garden, exploring and observing it to understand it, in order to take dominion, keep it, and name it. And this is part of our stewardship, learning about the place where we live to care for it. For man is not just a scientist, but he's also an artist. Think about this. Adam is surrounded in the garden by flowers and shrubs and trees. As soon as he sees a tree, I'm sure he's thinking, I'd really like to climb up that tree and get a better view of this garden. And amazing sunsets and such a spectacular view of the stars. And he would appreciate and know what he's looking at is beautiful. He doesn't have to be told, this is beautiful. This flower is really pretty. No, he knows. It's the way God has made us. We know when we see beauty. Remember years ago, I went to the California Automobile Museum for a presentation by a guy who designed motorcycles. And it was very fascinating, very interesting. But one of the things that struck me was something I didn't always really think about was these motorcycles were beautiful. Not just the paint jobs, but how they were crafted and put together. It was striking that in such an area of the world, there was indeed such beauty. But God had, of course, another thing in mind when he had Adam name the animals. The task of naming the animals follows this declaration in verse 18. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. So God knew that Adam needed a help meet before Adam knew it. And after naming the animals, God reveals to him that, yes, indeed, you need a help meet. Verse 20, but for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And when Adam meets his wife for the first time, this is what he says in verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So flesh of my flesh is not necessarily a philosophical statement. Rather, Adam is still in the naming and classification mode. He sees, just like the animals, he's naming the animals. He names her as woman. But of course, she is more than just a scientific specimen. He's not examining her and then letting her loose in the garden like a rabbit or something like that. No, the context is the need for a helpmate. And Adam recognizes that she is indeed a helpmate, that they are kin. They are the same kind. They are soulmates. And so Eve becomes his wife, and they become one flesh. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So Eve is clearly Adam's partner in their life and work together. For only together, it's obvious to us today, though some don't quite understand this, only together can they be fruitful and multiply. Now, following the command to Adam and Eve to be fruitful, the Lord makes clear what taking dominion and having dominion, subduing the earth, looks like. After God tells them to have babies and raise families, he says this in Genesis 1:29-30. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." So the task of Adam and Eve is rather specific here. God tells them to take dominion, and that he has given them every herb-bearing seed. So they're to take on the task of farming, which implies many other things. Tools, eventually genetics, crossbreeding, research. It flowers into all sorts of related activities and work. He tells them he's given them every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree. Adam, you're to have an orchard. And of course, it doesn't stop there, but trees for lumber, building, figuring out making concrete, steel, nails, sawmills. He's given him the beast of the earth and fowl of the air, animal husbandry, milk, wool, eggs, eventually meat. And of course, that would then mean clothing, fashions, sewing tools, and so on and so forth. So the economic development of the earth as God's kingdom begins in the Garden of Eden. And God then, later on, gives his law through Moses, and he makes clear how important this economic development is, how important them fulfilling their mandate is, for he issues laws that govern property, land, mortgages, sales, interest, weights and measures, economic liability, restitution, foods, and much more. So in summary, man's responsibilities in the garden are encapsulated in those two verbs, to keep and to dress. And when used independently, as we've seen, they mean a whole host of things, a wide variety of activities. However, when those terms are used together later on in scriptures, they tend to be linked to activities associated with the temple or the tabernacle. The book of Numbers uses them in tandem to describe the duties of the Levites in the sanctuary. So in other words, God has not just made us gardeners or scientists or artists, but he's made us priests. We are priests working in God's creation unto his glory for his purposes. And all of our work is to be done as a sacrifice offered to the Lord, given to him for his glory. So God's plan, when he issues the command for taking dominion, is that we are to rule and manage as vice regents, as acting under his kingship, working and building, initially in his garden, but it is made clear throughout the pages of Scripture until we get to the very end that we're built part of building and fashioning a city made by God, the New Jerusalem. And it all begins with God, the owner of the earth, declaring to you and I, to Adam, I have given you. I have given you the herb. I have given you the trees. I have given you the animals. And implicit in this giving are two important doctrines, stewardship and property. And that's what we'll look at next time. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we belong to you. We thank you for the way you've made us. Things that we hardly ever even stop to think about. That you've made us to recognize and appreciate beauty. That you've made us to work. And that you have made us to work unto you, offering our gifts for your glory. We pray that as we consider these things, that we would indeed follow your commands and work unto Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.